I would invite you to remain standing, if you're able, for just a little bit longer. Either way, I would invite you to take a Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. This morning we want to start reading at verse 14 and read down through verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 3. That's on page 977, I believe, if you'd like to just simply grab a Bible from the pew and read along with us from that. Either way, Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19. This is God's word for us this morning. And here's what God says. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. You may be seated. Father, thank you for your word, for there is no word like your word. First of all, every word of yours is true, forever true. And there's no word like yours in that your word can actually perform that which it states. And so in light of that, we would pray for the work of your Spirit in our midst this morning, that your Spirit would take your word and transform us according to the reality of your word. And we would pray, Father, that even as we now consider this passage, that it would be a continuation of our worship before you, that you would take pleasure. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're taking the summer months, and we're stopping over in different segments of some of Paul's letters. In particular, we're looking at some of the things that Paul noted that he prayed for. Now, on the one hand, there's nothing that's off the table that we could pray for. We should pray for anything and everything. And yet these prayers that we're considering this summer probably help us to realize and to recognize some things that ought to be folded into how we pray that we wouldn't maybe naturally grasp or understand. And so these prayers, I hope these prayers are expanding our awareness of how to pray and what to pray for and how to approach the Father for various things. And this morning, as we start looking at this second prayer that we've considered from Ephesians chapter 1, the first one we spent a couple weeks looking at in chapter 1. Now, this morning we look at chapter 3, and we'll take probably this week and at least next week and look at some facets of this prayer that began in verse 14 and runs us all the way down through verse 19. Look at how he starts us out, and there's two things I want us to consider. The particulars of this prayer, it's really a prayer for us to experience Christ's presence. So the particulars, we'll probably spend most of our time thinking about those particulars. And then the purpose, or maybe even perhaps a better term, would be the result of this prayer. And we'll spend some time looking at that. So he begins in verse 14, setting up his content of what he's about to pray for. And he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." Now, he doesn't specifically say prayer here in this context. And what he swaps out, instead of using a term for prayer, is he uses a term for perhaps a common posture that one would take when one prays. And so the posture of prayer in this particular case is not the only posture of prayer, but the posture of prayer here in this case is that Paul is bending his knees before the Father. Now, what I find intriguing, first of all, is what he said there in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees." Look back at verse 1 of chapter 3. It's interesting because this is exactly the same way he began this chapter. So in verse 14, he's finally getting around to what he's going to locate as the focus of his prayer, but he just about started praying that in verse 1 of chapter 3. "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me, how the mystery has been made known to me by the revelation as I have written briefly." So he's about to start praying there in verse 1 of chapter 3. He does that by just kind of linking what he's just alluded to. "For this reason," in other words, in light of what I've just said, that as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is identifying, he has identified that he's an apostle of Jesus who's been commissioned or sent to take the gospel to Gentiles. That is, people who are not of a Jewish ethnic background. So in a simple biblical perspective, there's either Jews or not Jews. And so Gentiles are everybody who's not Jewish. And so he's talking about how God commissioned him to particularly be sent to non-Jews and to share the gospel. In fact, the very second half of chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, Paul explained how Jesus' work on the cross, it was meant to rescue both Jews and Gentiles. And by bringing both Jews and non-Jews to be joined to Jesus through faith, they would also be now joined to each other through faith, that they would be one new man, that there would be this new, if you would, ethnic species in Christ Jesus that is no longer defined by its previous heritage of being Jewish or non-Jewish. They would just be in Christ Jesus, and they would be a new body, a new man. And with that said, he's about to start praying there in 3:1. But then he gets distracted. He digresses to mention a few more facets of his ministry to Gentiles. And so that's what he fills in there in verse 2 through verse 13 of chapter 3. So he thinks he's about ready to pray, but he's got a few more things he wants to say before he starts praying. So, and what he does in the meantime is he particularly mentions his calling to minister to the Gentiles, which has resulted in his imprisonment, which has resulted in his suffering. But here's what he wants the people to know, that his suffering, his imprisonment, is actually not thwarting the advancement of the gospel, but it is actually contributing to his role in advancing the gospel. And he says all that to say, hey, so I'm in prison, I'm suffering, but don't be discouraged. I'm not discouraged, and I don't want you to be discouraged. And with that said, now he begins there in verse 14. He picks it back up again and says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." And now he begins there in verse 16 to state and to spell out the content of the prayer. And there's three facets that he will say, beginning in verse 16, going down through verse 19, three facets that he prays for. We're probably just going to touch on the first one this morning. But he prays, first of all, in verse 16 and the first part of verse 17, that believers in Christ Jesus would be strengthened. But then Lord willing, next week we'll pick up at the second half of verse 17 and go down through verse 19, and we'll pick up the two other facets of this prayer here. He'll pray in 17b through 19a that believers may comprehend the love of Christ. And then in the second part of verse 19, that believers may be filled with all of the fullness of God. So three facets of this prayer, and we're looking just at verse 16 and part of verse 17 to look at that believers would be strengthened. Is God willing to strengthen you? We might even maybe variate that word strengthen. We would say, is God able to fortify you? Is God able to brace you up? Is God able to invigorate you? Is he not only able, but maybe the struggle would be, is he even willing to do that? On the one hand, we think, well, yeah, he's able, but I doubt that he would fuss with me concerning that. Well, what Paul is saying to us in formulating this prayer, he is modeling for us that we should pray to God for strength, and the dear implication here is that Paul is directing us to pray to God for strength because Paul knows that God is both willing and able to do just that. That he's able to give us, that God is able to give us a kind of strength that no person can do on their own. God must do this kind of strengthening. That's great news. We are living in a very cultural setting in which people are extremely, at least they feel they are, and they tell themselves they are, and they live that way as though they are. They are very fragile. And it seems like the more therapy we pursue to deal with our fragility, the more fragile we feel. So I wonder if it's working. But the great news is that as we would feel something of our weakness and our fragility, there's a sense of stout hope at that moment, because we are dabbling in reality. We are fragile and weak in and of ourselves. But that's not meant to be the end of the story. Paul says, hey, you take that weakness that you natively feel, you take that fragileness that you're sensing is defining you, and hey, heads up, talk to your Father. God desires to strengthen and fortify and invigorate his people, so that whatever is obligated of you, whatever is what you're facing, you don't have to be obligated to pull that off. You don't have to feel the need to face that apart from the reality that your Father, if you belong to Jesus, that your Father has strength to provide you. It's there for the asking. And what Paul is modeling for us is directing us to realize we need to ask for that. He says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened. In other words, the resources available to strengthen us in our weakness, the resources available to fortify us in our fragileness, the resources are limitless. They are according to the riches of God's glory. In other words, they are unlimited. They are infinite. And again, they reflect not just the reality that they are limitless and infinite, but it also reflects upon God's desire that God will lavishly, not stingily, but lavishly provide strength that his children need. You're going to turn somewhere this week for strength. You're going to turn to someone perhaps this week for strength. Someone's given you a word of hope. Someone's given you a promise. And it could just be that the word is to direct you back to yourself, that you would have your own native resources within yourself, that you could apply some sort of technique or stunt that would fortify yourself, that would strengthen yourself. But all of those kinds of options are actually not true. They are actually bankrupt. That God in his goodness would direct us back to him, that our Creator has strength to give. And so turn to him. Ask him. Recognize your need for him. As far as the particulars then of this strengthening is explained here in the rest of verse 16 through three phases. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. In other words, this strengthening, it's by means of the very power of God itself. Now, the prayer we touched on just the last couple of weeks there in Ephesians chapter 1, he prayed there that, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. And he mentions three things. And the third thing he mentioned is that you might know the immeasurable greatness of his power. And yet what he prays that we would be aware of back in chapter 1, that we would be aware of how just immeasurably great God's power is, he's now directing us with that power that we know he has. He now prays that we would receive a measure of that power, which would be the result of us being strengthened. Then he gives the agent that we would be strengthened with power through his Spirit. The agent who carries out our strengthening. The agent of our strengthening is God's Spirit. In other words, this power that he's referring to that strengthens us, it's this power is actually not a thing. It's not a concept. This power is actually a personal presence. That we have power because God's Spirit moves in. And God's Spirit is powerful. And so the empowerment that we have that results in us being strengthened is that it is God's Spirit himself. And then the location that we would have, that we would be strengthened with power through the Spirit in our inner being. That tags, if you would, the location of our strengthening. It identifies the location in which the power of the Spirit strengthens us. Where does that strengthening take place? Well, in our inner being. What's that? The Bible uses a term like that to perhaps quite simply refer to what you and I might think of as our soul. the immaterial aspect of our being, that we're body and soul. There's a physicality to our being, and there's a immaterialness to our being, and that immaterialness is often identified in many terms, but one term is our inner being. Our inner being, according to the Bible, is the sphere of our existence where certain faculties reside. Faculties such as our mind, our affections, our will. These faculties are what functionally work themselves out to define how we think and how we feel and how we choose. Our inner being is that sphere where we do our thinking and feeling and choosing. So what he's saying, I pray that your soul would be strengthened. That your soul would be strengthened with power from God. That the very presence of God's Spirit would supply that power by planting himself in our souls. That the Spirit's power strengthens us by invading, by entering, by flooding. What would arguably be in the Bible the control and the command and control center of our lives. The inner being is where our loves formulate. The inner being is where our desires originate. The inner being is where our drives begin. So what he's really praying is that command and control center that governs the kinds of things that we love and the kinds of things that we desire and the kinds of things that we are driven to be about and to pursue. He's praying that soul, that command center, that heart and resident in the comprising our thinking, our feeling, our choosing, that the Spirit of God's power would flood and invade that inner being. You know why? Life is not meant to be lived out of any notion that you and I natively have the resources to do it alone in life. You and I were made by God. And this is a great thing. Because this is the way God arranged it. You and I were made to carry out our lives with an utter dependency upon God. Upon the power of God's Spirit to invade and flood and permeate our soul, our inner being, so that it shapes and influences how we think and how we feel and what we choose. Now, to look at it from another angle, there are a whole host of obligations and responsibilities that we have as followers of Christ. It's kind of daunting, actually. It's kind of overwhelming. And in a minute, I'll survey a partial list, and it's kind of obvious why at times we flirt with the notion of, I can't do this, I got to give up. The Christian life is a challenging life. Not because it's merely hard, but because it's impossible. How's that for encouragement? You can't do this. Now, that's not the end of the story, but I'm not there yet.
listen to some of the things that the scriptures, I won't give any references, but it's a homework assignment. You go find your own references. But you and I, who name the name of Jesus, we are to serve the Lord with gladness. You and I, who name the name of Jesus, we are to earnestly battle against sin. You and I, who name the name of Jesus, we are to give thanks to God in all circumstances. You and I, who name the name of Jesus, we are to put the needs of others above ourselves. You and I, who name the name of Jesus, we are to stand firm and resist the devil. You and I, who name the name of Jesus, we are to not love the world or the things of this world. You and I, who name the name of Jesus, we are to study to show ourselves approved by God, studying the scriptures. You and I, who name the name of Jesus, we are to glorify God even in our sufferings. We are to glorify God even in how we endure our afflictions. You and I, who name the name of Jesus, we are to honestly pursue hard after following Jesus. You and I, who name the name of Jesus, we are to trust that all things work together for good in our lives. So what that means, among other things, is that no traumatic event that we face in life gets the last word. God's design gets the last word. You and I, who name the name of Jesus, we are to share the gospel message of Jesus with those around us. You and I, who name the name of Jesus, we are to truly love one another. You and I, who name the name of Jesus, we are to refuse a pathway of revenge and vengeance. You and I, who name the name of Jesus, we are to honor the Lord in all that we do. Whether we're workers or students or our spouses or children or parents, you and I, who name the name of Jesus, we are to forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. You and I, who name the name of Jesus, we are to not let bitterness and anger fester in our hearts. You and I, who name the name of Jesus, we are to rejoice in all things. You ready to call uncle, or you want me to go some more? But anyway, this is just a partial list. Do you understand why? Wow, I don't think I can do that. Exactly. How many of those things that I've just alluded to do we think that we can do in our own strength? Now, how many of those things that I've alluded to and others are we convinced that God will supply every ounce of strength for us to rely upon to accomplish? One aspect of the good news of the gospel is that anything and everything that God in His Word requires of us, anything and everything required of us, and it's fitting that the God who made us would require some things of us. These are earnest obligations. But here's the beautiful reality that living in relationship to Jesus makes. Anything and everything that's required of us, God first supplies the power to us. Anything, everything. God never says, now here's what I want you to do. Now you just go and figure it out. Leave me alone. That wouldn't be a father. No, our Father says, son, daughter, these are the things that I've called you to do. Out of the abundance of my goodness, I've designed a universe to live according to these obligations and regulations. And there's not a requirement, there's not an obligation, there's not a rule that I put forth that is harming to you. It is all for your good. It is all because I deeply love you. And yet here's the even more important element. And son, everything that I put forward for you to do, My love supplies the power for you to do it. So we could go back through the list again, and we could reset the list. So for instance, I won't do the whole thing. We can serve the Lord with gladness because he gives us the power by his Spirit in our soul to do. We can battle against sin because he gives to his sons and daughters all the enabling power necessary by the indwelling Spirit of God to fortify our souls in our battle against sin. All right. You get the point. Or you want to make it? Well, go ahead. Yeah. You see, God supplies us all that is necessary. What if all you got in life is the strength that God supplies? Is that going to be enough? Now, I understand sometimes God provides extra elements. He supplies community. He supplies friendships. He supplies people. He supplies circumstances and situations. And all of that is from the good hand of the Lord. But listen to what Paul would say concerning his own experience at the very end of 2 Timothy, which is near the end of his life. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, as he's describing how everyone who formerly was his buddy and his friend had abandoned him, and he's left out to dry. He will soon be martyred. But he says, this is what he says, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened." If that's all we got, will that be enough? It won't be enough. It'll be more than enough. Thought I had you there for a second, didn't I? Pay attention. Now, so what's the purpose of all of that? And I'll just briefly touch on this. The very first segment of verse 17, where he says, so that, kind of the notion of purpose or a result, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, you need to pray, and I'm praying for you, and you pray for each other, and you pray for yourself, that you would be strengthened by the power from God's Spirit in your soul. And when you experience that strength from the Holy Spirit in your soul, the end game of that is that Christ dwells in your hearts through faith. Say, wait a minute, time out. I thought a follower of Christ, that is someone who has turned to Christ, trusting in what he has done on the cross, acknowledging who he now is as the risen Lord. I thought that a person who is trusting in Christ already has the Spirit dwelling in them. They do. If the Spirit of God is not in you, you don't belong to Jesus. Paul would say it this way in Romans 8:10. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Or he would even, in a very simple way, in Colossians chapter 1, he would define something of the essence of what it means to be in Christ. He says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, on the one hand, that the reality, the fact that Christ already dwells in the hearts of those who are trusting in him is meant to be something that we would hang on to as sure and secure and steady. But if I could push that for a moment, but that sure and secure and steady reality of Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith is not a static experience. The reality of it is it's permanent. Jesus doesn't come and go. Like, one day he's hanging out with me, the other he says, I'm out of here, dude. You're a mess. You know, he stays with us. But I would suggest to you that what Paul is alluding here in the first part of verse 17 is not the reality of the permanent, continual indwelling of Jesus. He's talking about the experience that is variable and dynamic. He doesn't come and go, but how we experience the reality of the indwelling Christ is it's up and down. Being strengthened by the Spirit with power in our inner being, I think it correlates with that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Hearts and inner being are probably referring to the same location. Just another way of saying the same thing. I pray that according to the riches of his grace, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ dwells dynamically in your hearts through faith. That Christ's presence that comes to us by the good enabling grace of the Spirit, that it is Christ's presence in us through the Spirit that gives us the power. The power to do what? The power to comfort us in our trials and troubles. The power to constrain us in our temptations and flirtations. The power to convict us in our sin and unbelief. And the power to compel us to obey all that God has directed us to pray. You see, Paul is praying that for us, and we should pray this for ourselves, that we would realize as we stand here today, as you sit here today, that we need strength. And that strength comes to us in the form of the power of the Spirit in our inner being, with the result being that then Christ dwells even more dynamically in our hearts. And that then, on our end of the equation, that is experienced, he says there, by faith or through faith, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So we pray for the Spirit of God to strengthen us in our inner being. And as we do that, we remember who Christ is, and we remember what Christ has done for us. That this strength that comes by the Spirit, but it comes through us engaging our hearts and minds in the Scriptures as they explain to us the work of Christ on our behalf. Thus, Christ's indwelling influence shapes our delights and our virtues. It shapes and influences our decisions and our pursuits. It shapes and it influences our thoughts and our discernments. We are weak, but he is strong. Father, we're thankful for your word. For your word touches on what we sometimes feel and are aware of. And yet at times we don't have the wisdom to know where the solution is found. So we're thankful that your word holds out the remedy to our weakness, the remedy to our inability, the remedy to our fragileness. We're thankful that you point us back to you, a good Father who gives your Spirit, the Spirit of your Son, to empower us. Oh, Father, may we walk in that influence, and may that shape our lives as we draw upon all that you have given to us, so that our lives may abound in glory to you. where we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand.